Well, good evening. You guys have a good afternoon? Good. I'm glad to hear it. Again, I mentioned this morning and I'll mention now that I'm thankful for the opportunity that Jordan gives me to preach for you guys when he's out of town. Continue to keep him and the Canada team in your prayers as they're going to get into a busy week tomorrow and they're sharing the gospel with people who need to hear it. So let's pray that God will advance his kingdom through the work that they do. But we're going to pick back up in the book of Ruth, right where we left off this morning. And again, I'll be using the Pew Bible. It's the CSB version if you're wanting to follow along on a tablet or a phone. And it's going to be on page 229 in the Pew Bible. Ruth chapter 1. And this evening, we will be looking at verses 6 through 22. So we're going to finish the rest of chapter 1. So this morning, we began our journey through the book of Ruth. And we started out just looking at the first five verses as sort of an introduction for us. And to give a little recap for the story for those who may have already forgotten after you've got your big Sunday lunch sitting on you, or maybe you weren't here this morning. The book of Ruth was written during the time of the judges. This was a very wicked time in Israel's history. And the land of God and the people of God were being punished with a famine. And if you live today like we all do, a famine doesn't sound very scary because we're so used to our supermarkets and food always being around right at our grasp. But during their time, a famine was a very scary time for them. I mean, this was their livelihood. And if a famine was going on, they did not have food coming in to eat. And there was a man named Elimelech, and Elimelech decided to run from his trial. He fled from Bethlehem, the land of God's people, all the way to Moab, a land where they worshiped false gods. And when he fled, he took with him his wife Naomi, and he took also their two sons. And together, their family settled in Moab. Now, somewhere down the road, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi widowed. Then one son married a woman named Orpah, and the other son married a woman named Ruth. And after about 10 years or so, both of those sons died. And so now we have Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, widowed, lonely, scared, and broken. Have you ever been told to do something that you knew was wrong? You knew it in your heart that it was wrong. And you were absolutely sure that it would not be right for you to do that thing. And maybe you were told to do that thing by someone that you loved, someone that you looked up to. Well, in a portion of our story today, we're going to see Ruth and Orpah told to do something that would not be good or right for them to do. And they're told this by their mother-in-law, Naomi. Sometimes in life, true godliness is being willing to stand your ground and do what you know to be right, even if the person closest to you or the person that you love most is telling you to do something different. And I'll pick up our story and we'll finish chapter 1 tonight. You guys can follow along with me. I'll read verses 6 through 22, starting in verse 6. She and her daughter-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab, because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-laws, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. And the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," she answered. "For the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the rest of our story in chapter 1 of Ruth. I pray that this would also be edifying to us, and I pray that what we learned this morning would serve as a good foundation for what we learned tonight, and that it would continue to carry on into each sermon. I pray that you would equip us tonight to better serve your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story really picks up here in verse 6, and we see that Naomi gets a little word through the grapevine that Bethlehem is no longer suffering from a famine. And she hears that God has now provided food for his people. So Naomi, naturally, she gets nice and packed up and ready to head back home for some healthy provision. And now at first read of this, it may be natural to think, well, good for her. She's going back home to her people. This is good and this is right. And it is good and right for her to be there. But I'm not so sure that her intentions here are godly. She has had years and years and years of opportunity to go back home, to go back to the land of God, and to repent with God's people. But she never took that opportunity until she heard now that there's food. The famine's over. The hard time is over. God must not be punishing that land anymore. And something that Naomi is not displaying in her faith walk right now is something that Jesus said when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And there is one more intention of Naomi that was not necessarily good or right here. She didn't want her daughter-in-laws to come with her. If it was good for Naomi to be in the land of God's people, then it was also good for Ruth and Orpah to be in the land of God's people. Why would Naomi not want her daughter-in-laws to go with her? Why would she look at Orpah and look at Ruth and say, "You need to go back to your land. You don't want to be any part of me"? Now, the text doesn't say this, but I think there is an impression given to us in the story that Naomi does not want there to be evidence that her and her husband gave their sons permission to marry outside of God's covenant people, which would have been breaking the law of Moses. And it seems that Naomi was attempting to cover up sin. And I want to say that there should never, ever be any sin that we find too great to not welcome someone into our midst to hear the gospel. Because the gospel is the very thing that they need to be saved from that sin. Naomi should have never pushed them to go back to their land to worship false idols. She should have been eager to bring them home to worship the one true God that she knew existed. And we also see in a couple of verses that Naomi does not want Ruth or Orpah to share in her burdens. So she attempts to push them away. And she does do it kindly, and she even does it with a prayer that we see in verses 8 and 9. And she prays over them before they go. But Ruth and Orpah do not like this plan. Because over the 10 years, naturally, they've grown fond of their mother-in-law. They have a good relationship with her. And they push back, and they said to her in verse 10, "We insist on returning with you to your people." And then again, Naomi insists that they go back home. No, you guys need to go back home. Don't come with me. My life is too hard. Go back to your gods. And she tells them that she is too old to have a family. She's too old to remarry herself and have sons for Ruth and Orpah to one day marry. And even if she did have sons now, they would have to restrain themselves for years as they waited for those sons to be old enough to marry. And Naomi tells them in verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Now, there's something to learn here from Naomi. She's had a difficult life. We learned about that this morning. She had a husband who fled from God's people and took her and the rest of her family with him. Her husband then died, leaving her to be taken care of by her sons and eventually the women that they marry. Well, then both of her sons die and she's left widowed and sonless. And this is a hard life for her. This is a sad life. And there are two options that she can take here. And this is really true of all of us. There are two options we can take when we're faced with difficulty. One is this sort of woe is me option. This sort of head hanging low, life isn't working out for me, sad sack sort of position, as you could say. Or the God has turned his hand against me attitude that she has here. Which no matter how hard things are in life, that is never the appropriate response to a difficult situation. It's never our place to blame God who clearly loves us and clearly showed us grace through Christ for us. And when the tragedies that happen in our lives come our way, God is there with us through them. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with struggling and hoping. We're all going to struggle to hope at times. And there's nothing wrong if we're grieving through a tragedy. But that's not what's happening here with Naomi. Naomi has had 10 years, and she never took any of that time to return back home to be with God's people where she belonged. The second option for Naomi, which she didn't take, but for us, which would be the right option, is to walk by faith. Rather than to blame God for the difficult season that we're in, trust that He is smarter than us, He is stronger than us, He is wiser than us, and He is far greater in His knowledge and power than we could ever comprehend. And rather than push people away from God's gospel, we should be bringing them in close to it. The very hope that is carrying us through our tragedy should be the hope that we're giving to other people. And the moment that tragedy strikes, we should be quick to run to the people in this very room, to our church family, to God's people. You see, Naomi took her time. She took 10 years. And she wasn't willing to go back until she saw that life was a little bit easier back in Bethlehem. She waited until the famine was over. She waited for it to be physically easier for her life. And it wasn't a couple of days. She waited 10 years. I talked about this morning as well, that God didn't design the Christian life to be walked alone. God expects each and every one of us to be committed to a local church, committed to God's people. And one of the greatest avenues in life for Jesus Christ to strengthen us is through the church. We bear one another's burdens. We lift each other up. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. And when tragedy strikes, we're there for one another. And with Jesus Christ as our example, it is our duty to imitate Him in the way that we treat each other. If you read through the New Testament, you see a handful of what I call one another passages. You see that, blank one another. It happens, I don't know, maybe 100 times or so. Love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. You see these all throughout the New Testament. And every time you see one of these one another passages, that passage is being written directly to a local church at that time. That is how we're supposed to live together with God's people. And Naomi missed out for 10 years on the blessings of simply being surrounded by God's people because she was afraid and she let that rule over her. So another time, Naomi pushes them away again, and this time, sadly, Orpah listens to her. And she leaves back to her land weeping, and she goes back to the land and the people of her false gods. But not Ruth. Ruth stands firm. Ruth took a stand. She planted her feet because she knew that her only option was to do what was right. And in verses 16 and 17, we have Ruth's conversion. It is a salvation story right here in this passage for Ruth. She did not follow the bad advice of her mother-in-law. She did not follow the bad example of her sister-in-law. She trusted in God for salvation. And everything about this conversation proves how good and gracious God is. Because Ruth had many obstacles in her life. She had many reasons why she shouldn't have come to faith. She was far from the land of God's people. She was from the land of Moab, where they worshipped a false god. This was a land where human sacrifices were made to these false gods. And just like Naomi, she could have been bitter against God. She lost her father-in-law. Then she lost her husband. Then she lost her brother-in-law. And she's left without any male support in her life. Why should she trust in God right now? Because through her life, she had become aware that the God of Abraham is kind, and He is patient, and He is gracious, and He is the only way to salvation. And there was a law in Deuteronomy chapter 23, I believe it was verse 3, that said, "An Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." This was the law of Moses. Ruth was a Moabite, and the law of Moses said that a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. If this were the case, how would Ruth be able to enter into God's kingdom and into God's congregation of his people? Well, we can honestly ask the same thing about ourselves. How are we able to enter God's kingdom and congregation when our hearts have been so wicked and we've broken so many laws? And there's a pastor and a commentator named Warren Wiersbe, and I think he explains it best. He says, "Law excludes us from God's family, but grace includes us if we put our faith in Christ." Romans chapter 7 explains that it is through the power of the law that we are made aware of our sins. The law exists to prove to us that we can't be good enough. When we see all of the expectations God has for us in Scripture, it should be made clear to us quickly that we can't live up to those expectations. However, the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection proves to us that with faith in Him, the failure of the law matters no more, because we're saved from those failures. Every hero of faith in Scripture, every person in Scripture that we look up to and that we learn from is someone who drastically and completely failed in obedience to the law. But 2 Peter teaches us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so He invited us into His kingdom through repentance and through faith. God is good and He is kind, and we have been far more blessed than our minds could ever comprehend. And ultimately, Ruth is professing her faith in God. And she's also making a covenant to Naomi. And I'll read through this again. Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." Does this covenant that she makes sound familiar to you? It would have sounded familiar to Naomi. "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." God Himself makes a very similar covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. He promises, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." The similarity in the covenants here are not coincidental. Ruth is ultimately saying that the very God who made a covenant with Abraham who promised forgiveness of sins, who promised to be the God of Israel, that's the God I'm going to serve for the rest of my life, and that is the only God. And Ruth made it clear to Naomi that she would not be abandoning her or the one true God. Naomi concedes because she sees how serious Ruth is, and she sees that this covenant has been made, and I think that she's aware that this is Ruth placing her faith in God. And so she pushes no more. And that right there proves that there is power in our faith, because the faith that Ruth had got Naomi to push no more. And Naomi and Ruth, they get together, they pack their bags, and they head off to the land of God's people. They go back to Bethlehem. And you can imagine that Naomi is probably a bit nervous. She's been a little bit MIA for 10 years now. She hasn't been back. And she's essentially a completely different person at this point. And the people will recognize that, and even Naomi recognizes that. Verse 19 says, "The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" And you can imagine everyone sort of seeing Naomi and wiping the glasses and squinting and rubbing their eyes, kind of really surprised that she's there, the double take. "Is this Naomi?" Immediately, Naomi tells him that her name is no longer Naomi. And the meaning of Naomi is the pleasant one. But Naomi is no longer pleasant. She had become a bitter old woman, and she knew it. So she tells them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And the meaning of Mara is to be bitter. And again, Naomi again complains that the Lord has opposed her and that the Almighty has afflicted her. True faith is not controlling our circumstances. We could never do that. We can never control what happens around us. That's ultimately out of our hands. But true faith is controlling our response to those circumstances. Naomi is not doing a good job in controlling her response here. She's not being willing to recognize the goodness of God in her life. The very fact that God is giving her breath in her lungs to speak these words is an act of His grace. And God has provided her survival all this time. He's provided food for her to live, water, family to stick around. God blessed her with two daughter-in-laws who stayed with her for 10 years. And now a daughter-in-law who has placed her faith in the one true God and who's going to go back home with her. And she has the hope and promise of Christ that has been given over and over again to God's people at this point. But she's letting bitterness take hold of her heart. And even in the midst of this bitterness, God is still going to show her grace, and He's still going to care for her. He's still going to provide for her, and He's still blessing her with a new family, her and Ruth together. And the Scottish preacher, George H. Morrison, he said this. He said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. Ask yourself, if you're unhappy today, how is your own heart contributing to your unhappiness? Are you bitter towards God for the things that haven't worked out the way you would have liked them to work out? Maybe you need to take a moment and recognize all that God has done for you, even in this very moment. Every breath you take right now is by God's grace. The beat of your heart is being sustained by His power. You are surrounded by the gift of His people right now. And we all have hope in Jesus Christ. No matter how bad life gets, no matter how awful it is, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, your life even taken from you, that will only welcome you into God's kingdom forever and ever. And I think one of Naomi's mistakes here is that she seems to be viewing her difficult circumstances as this sort of direct punishment from God. And it's often easy and tempting for us to think that God is punishing us when things aren't going our way. But that simply isn't always the case. God, in fact, does punish us for our disobedience. But you can usually see a connection with the consequence and the sin. For example, Naomi is feeling lonely, she's feeling burdened, she's feeling discouraged. Well, both of those feelings are a result of her own doing. She waited so many years to go back to be with God's people where she belonged. And she would have had far more help, and she would have a much more faithful position before God if she had done that. And that consequence is connected to her action. But her husband dying, her sons dying, the text in Scripture gives no evidence that those things happening were consequences in her life. They're simply bad tragedies that happened to her. And we need to understand that in a sinful world, bad things will happen. Hard times will happen. We will all face them in different ways, and we will all face them at different times. We will all handle them in different ways. And through God's providence and sovereignty, those tragedies will be used to advance His kingdom. And the last verse in chapter 1 explains that they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And this timing of the setting that brings us into chapter 2 is absolutely orchestrated by God. Naomi and Ruth arrive into Bethlehem during what is known as the House of Bread. And what this means is that the grain for bread is now ready to be cut. The time of year for this would have been late March, early April, if we were looking at our calendars. And we are going to see how God works in this next chapter when we pick back up on Sunday morning. Because while there is a field of grain that's needed to be harvested, there are also souls for God's kingdom needed to be harvested. And the promise of Scripture is that God is preparing the way for both. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the continuing story into Ruth chapter 1. I pray that we would learn from the mistakes of Naomi. I pray that we would learn from the conversion and the faith of Ruth. And I pray that through the rest of this story, you would give us the glimpse that you showed them of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.